This lecture concerns the general teachings found in the book of Zechariah. There is no book in the Old Testament that pinpoints the role of the Messiah, that is Jesus Christ, in detail than this one we are about to look at the present time. In fact, there are so many details concerning the ministry of Christ, his role in world affairs, back at that time when he lived, and especially when he comes the second time, that really, if we wanted to go over it in detail, it would take us at least 3 to 4 hours to go into it. Sometime in the future, we hope to go into these matters chapter by chapter to show the intimate and revealing teachings concerning the soon coming of our Lord back to this earth as is revealed in this book of Zechariah. You almost might say that it has a New Testament ring about it, and indeed it does. It was written in the last part of the 6th century B.C., and it's one of these books in the Old Testament that we might call a bridging book, a book between the old and the new. It's something to help a person to understand how the prophecies of the Old Testament about the Messiah, his soon coming kingdom, the extension of the historic kingdom of David, the prophetic kingdom to come in the future, the establishment of that kingdom under Messiah, and all of that. Well, this is a book right here that brings all of those teachings of the Old Testament, in a sense, together, along with the book of Daniel, to make a person to understand who the Lord would be when he would come on earth. This book describes events in Christ's life while he was here on earth during his 33.5 years while he taught in Jerusalem and in Galilee. But it also has material about what will happen at the end of the age when he comes back the second time to be able to establish the prophetic kingdom of God on this earth, which will last for 1,000 years, as we find in the book of Revelation. And it will be in existence here with Jerusalem being the capital. And that kingdom, which will be an Israelitish kingdom, governed by the Messiah, by Jesus Christ from Jerusalem, it will last here on this earth for 1,000 years, and it will govern all the nations which are here on this earth. Many of the details about this and the soon coming of that kingdom are found here in the book of Zechariah. And in the future, we hope to go into some of these particular chapters in detail which show these things, and I think you will find them very interesting indeed. But in this lecture, we want to give a general, overall understanding of the book, and I believe that if we get that in our minds first, when we come to the specific teachings of some of the chapters a little bit later, they will all begin to make sense as never before. Now, this book can only be understood when one realizes the historic environment in which Zechariah wrote his prophecies, the time in which he lived. As I said at the beginning, he wrote in the 6th century B.C., near the end of that century. Really, the whole book was inspired because of what was happening back at that time in a historic sense. The Jewish people had been in a Babylonian captivity, which had been prophesied by Isaiah, Jeremiah, and by Ezekiel. They had gone to Babylon. They had been there for some 70 years. And now, under the rule of the Persian ruler called Cyrus, many of the Jews were able to leave the Babylonian area, go back to Judea, build up the cities of Judea, and in particular, the capital city of Jerusalem, along with the temple, to reestablish what you might call God's divine government here or back in Jerusalem once again. Now, it was at this time that Zechariah lived. He had another prophet that was associated with him, and we have his writings in the Bible, called Haggai. He had also two other people who were administrators in the government of the Jews at the time under the Persian auspices. They were Joshua the high priest of the nation, and also Zerubbabel, who was a descendant of David. And if there would have been a kingdom of God here on earth at that time, after the Babylonian captivity, I suppose Zerubbabel could very well have been the king, because he was a descendant of David. But there wasn't any such kingdom at the time. The Persians were ruling, and the Gentiles had control of the whole Palestinian area. But these Gentiles, the Persians and the Medes, were in some ways amenable to the Jews. They were allowing them to rebuild their economy back in Palestine, also to reconstruct the city of Jerusalem and the temple and all of these things. So those Gentiles were very, very kind, you might say, in one way, to the Jews. And they gave permission to Zerubbabel, this son of David, to lead the people of the Jews, about 50,000 of them, back to Jerusalem and to Judea to build up the Judean economy once more in Palestine. They had been out of the country for about 70 years in the Babylonian captivity. And you will recall that in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah said that they would be taken out of the land for 70 years up into an area of Babylon, and after that time they'd be able to come back and to reestablish Jerusalem and also the temple. Well, the prophets Haggai and Zechariah were the two principal prophets sent at the time to aid Joshua the high priest and Zerubbabel, the leader of the Jews, the physical or civil leader of the Jews, so that they might build up Jerusalem properly and get the temple established once again with all the sacrificial services and everything like that, which would bring back into effect the old covenant type of relationship that God had or that Israel had with God, established in the time of Moses, and that they were to stay there and build up the society until the Messiah would come. The Messiah who was prophesied by Daniel. Now, Daniel had lived a few years before the time of Zechariah. He had lived during the time of the Babylonian captivity. And you recall all the 12 chapters of Daniel. They were written primarily during that time period and just after the Babylonian captivity at the beginning of Cyrus's reign and also Darius, who was of the Persian government. So all of these prophets lived near the same time, but Daniel was a little earlier than Haggai and this Zechariah that we are talking about. But Daniel had told of the Jews that there would be an anointed one, a Messiah, to come forth in the future who would establish the world government here from Jerusalem, and that the Israel would be riding on the high places of the earth, and they would control all nations of the earth, etc., etc. Now, this is all in the book of Daniel, and you can also find ramifications of this teachings and this teaching in Isaiah and Jeremiah, also in Ezekiel. The Psalms are filled with certain teachings of this nature, and even in the minor prophets that were written prior to this time, going back to the Assyrian and Babylonian periods. You can find all types of prophecy speaking about the time in the future under an anointed one, a Messiah, a Christ, a person who would lead Israel into a kingdom which would finally embrace all kingdoms of this world under their authority, and that it would come from Jerusalem. All of this was well known by the time Haggai and Zechariah began to prophesy. And remember, this Zerubbabel, who was a son of David, but not a king at the time, was leading, along with Joshua the high priest, these 5,000 Jews. You will find this recorded in the first chapter of Ezra, in the book of the Bible here. They were leading them back to Palestine. They had been out of the country about 70 years, according to the prophecies of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 25 and also 29. And the 70 years was also even mentioned by Daniel in the ninth chapter, in the first part of the ninth chapter of Daniel. And they had been out of the country for around 70 years. Jerusalem and the cities of Judea were left in ruin for that 70 years period, almost 70 years. And when these 50,000 Jews had come back from Babylon to reestablish Jerusalem and the temple, they found the country in a dilapidated condition. Obviously, it would have been that way. But they were coming back with high hopes. And this is the point. This is the point of the book of Zechariah. And the way that you can understand both books, Haggai and Zechariah, but we're only concentrating on Zechariah at this time, but both books were written about the same time. The two prophets were contemporary with each other. The way that you can understand the teachings of these books is to comprehend what was going on at the time that inspired the prophets to write these books. Now, what was occurring, as I said a few moments ago, was the fact that Palestine had been in complete and utter destruction, which had lasted for almost a 70 years period while the Jews were out of the land and in Babylon, and now about 50,000, a little over 50,000 Jews, had come back under the leadership of Zerubbabel and Joshua, the high priest, to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, all the other cities, to establish the temple and its services once again. And here they were at the end of the 6th century B.C., some 25 to 30 years before Christ came on earth. and they were looking with great anticipation for the prophecies of Jeremiah and Isaiah about the building up of the kingdom of God under Messiah to soon come on the scene. Now, I want to say one thing at the beginning, though. They did have the prophecy uttered by Daniel that there was to not be just 70 years of captivity before Messiah would come to build up the kingdom of God on this earth, but that would be increased and extended to 70 weeks. The 70 weeks were to be understood as 70 weeks of years. We have given lectures on this in the past, so I don't have to go into this detail at the present. But the 70 weeks represented, really, 490 years. So they had that prophecy recorded in the 9th chapter of the book of Daniel. But they also had prophecies uttered by Jeremiah that after a 70 years period in Babylon, the Jews would be able to come back to Jerusalem, build up the city of Jerusalem again, the temple, establish their worship there, and great blessings and honor would come to the Jews, and principally under Messiah, soon after that. Now, that's the environment in which Zechariah was written. But let me say one thing before I go on. The history of the times shows that the Jews were not experiencing what they thought they were to occur in the time of prophesied by Jeremiah in their time, simply because Zechariah shows quite clearly that God was plaguing these Jews, apparently plaguing them with drought, Haggai 1 verse 11, with blasting and mildew, Haggai 2 verse 17, and they were having all types of problems amongst themselves, with their neighbors, with the economy of the land. The products were not coming forth agriculturally as they expected. The animals were not producing as they thought they should. In actual fact, they were trying to rebuild Jerusalem, the temple, and everything else. But it seemed like at this time, when they were expecting through the prophecies of Jeremiah, uttered in Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse 11, that they would have great abundance and glory and beautiful things around them, they were having just the opposite. And indeed, many of the Jews were coming to Joshua the high priest, who was a righteous man, and Zerubbabel, who was their leader and a son of David, as I said, and they were complaining bitterly to them, saying, "You promised us if we would come back here, 50,000 of us, and build up the economy of Jerusalem and Judea once more, we would have all the blessings that Jeremiah, Isaiah, and Ezekiel the prophet said we would have. But we aren't having them." Now, that's a fact. All you have to do is to read the first and second chapters of the book of Haggai, written at the same time as Zechariah, and you will see that the Jews at the time, instead of having their expected blessings, they thought they were having curses from God. And indeed, God was planning something at that time to show the Jews that there was something better to come in the future than what they were experiencing right at that time after coming back from the Babylonian captivity. But they were expecting something that was better, because they had the prophecies of Jeremiah, which said, after 70 years in Babylon, you come on back and you're going to have blessings from that time forward. Now, remember, though, Daniel had prophesied that it's going to be 70 weeks of years, just not 70 years. So God had made it clear that it was going to go on sometime in the future before the Messianic kingdom could really emerge on the earth. But most of the Jews at that time weren't interested in what's going to happen 5 centuries in the future. They wanted to know what was going to happen right then and there. Now, let's face it. If you and I would have been Jews coming back from the Babylonian captivity under Joshua and Zerubbabel, and having these prophecies of Jeremiah saying after 70 years you're going to have blessings and all of that, wouldn't you expect them to occur? Well, of course you would. I'm human enough to believe that, and so would you. But when you look around you and you find blasting, you find of the crops, mildew on the crops, animals not giving forth their young in the proper way, having drought and not rain, so that you are really in serious difficulty, and yet you have a command apparently from God, they would have thought, to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, to build up all the cities of Judea, and to rebuild the temple once again. Well, all of these things were commanded. They were expected to build them. They were going to build them, but they were in drought. They were in great difficulties. They were having all types of problems, and they were coming up to Joshua the high priest and Zerubbabel, I should say, and also to Zechariah and to Haggai, the prophets at the time, and saying, God has failed us. God is not giving us what he promised he would give according to the prophecies of Jeremiah after 70 years. Now, this is the historic environment that was in existence at the end of the 6th century B.C. when Zechariah, and I might add also Haggai, the previous prophet here mentioned he has three chapters in the Bible. Two chapters in the Bible, I should say. All of these prophecies were written in this time when there were great problems going on and the Jews were expecting great blessings. In other words, they felt that God was failing them. All right. God then sent the prophets Haggai and Zechariah to be able to show them God had not denied his word. He had already said what was going to happen and when it was happening, and he also told Haggai, and particular Zechariah, the prophet we're going to discuss now, why things had happened the way they did and why they were occurring the way they were at this present time, and what would happen from this time forward, and when the Messiah, the one they were expecting, and the emergence of the kingdom of God, the physical kingdom that they were expecting, when it was going to occur on earth. And in the details, step-by-step details of how it would occur, God gave it to this Zechariah, Haggai to a certain extent, but certainly to this Zechariah. In the first chapter of Zechariah, we have this prophetic, or I should say historic, context given so that a person might be able to comprehend what the prophecies of Zechariah are all about. Really, in essence, they come down to this. Zechariah, as well as all the other Jews, saw the curses, apparently, that were afflicting them at the time when they were expecting blessings. And so he says, I want you to look around you, you people. This is what Zechariah was saying. There are reasons why these things are occurring. There are reasons why the Messiah is not here yet. There are reasons why he will come in the future. So what he does in these 12 chapters is to show step by step what will happen to Jerusalem, to the cities of Judea, to the economy of the Palestine, and how step by step the nations of the world will be put down, and the Messiah that they were expecting, they were hoping to come soon, but they were expecting would come sometime in the future, and he would come in glory to be able to rescue Israel and the whole world. And he would come, but he wasn't going to come immediately as they thought. Now, the first chapter is an introduction to this whole problem of the seeming failure of prophecy, the seeming failure of the prophecy of Daniel, or I should say Jeremiah, about the 70 years, or after the 70 years were over, blessings would come. This was reiterated by Daniel, but recall again that Daniel said the 70 years would be extended to 70 weeks of years, 490 years, divided into four specific periods. And we've discussed that in the past. All right, now look at Zechariah chapter 1 here. And it gives the time period in which these prophecies of Zechariah to encourage the Jews to look forward to something in the future, and also to have an enthusiasm for rebuilding the city of Jerusalem and the temple, and to establish the Mosaic economy once more, you know, in Palestine. To do all of these things, these prophecies were given. And it was they were first uttered, as it says here in chapter 1 of Zechariah, verse 1, in the 8th month, in the 2nd year of Darius. Darius was a Persian king. Came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying... And then he continues on down. You should read this first chapter. I don't have time to go through it. But he is saying, you know what the prophets of old said. You know how God came to your forefathers, he is saying, and how he said he would do these things and all of that. And, of course, he says that there are difficulties. That's quite true. But now let us go down to verse 11. An angel finally comes on the scene, and it says, And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees. This is Zechariah speaking. And said, We have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth standeth still and is at rest. And it was at rest. It was at peace in the beginning of the Persian Empire. Now, this is the angel of the Lord speaking here about red horses and speckled and white and all of that, which are here in the first chapter. The earth is at rest. But now I want you to notice verse 12, because the angel comes on the scene and explains why the Jews in the 6th century, the last part of the 6th century, were going to have to wait not just 70 years, but a little longer, quite a bit longer in actual fact, before the blessings they were expecting would finally come on the scene. And they were to come, and they would come through the Messiah, the Christ. All right, verse 12. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, which means the Lord of all the armies of the heavens, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judea? How long? Now, this is the angel of the Lord who was a spokesman for the people of Israel, appealing to God the Father and Christ himself before his advent on this earth with a question. How long will you allow the city of Jerusalem and all the cities of Judea to be in the dilapidated condition that they're in now? How long will you allow this drought to continue? How long will you allow our crops not to have proper produce and our animals to not give forth their proper offspring and things like that? Why are we being cursed so much when Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 25 and verse 11 that after 70 years, and the 70 years have now passed, after 70 years, we were going to have blessings. Even the angel of the Lord is now coming on the scene and asking these questions. So he says in verse 12, the angel of the Lord said, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judea? You know, many of us have asked the same question, haven't we? We have lived some 2,500 years after these events, but some of us have been asking, how long, God, will you continue to not send Jesus Christ back to this earth? We might say that. Even the apostles were asking, how long will it be before these things happen? And here they'd had a prophecy of Jeremiah that 70 years would pass and the Israelites would be glorious, and still they weren't glorious. So the angel of the Lord is saying, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judea, against which you have indignation, these 70 years? 70 years are 70 years. The 70 years mentioned by Jeremiah, reiterated by Daniel, when blessings are supposed to come. But the Jews weren't in mercy. They didn't have hope. They didn't have the good things of life that they thought they were going to have. What they had was indignation. They felt it was indignation from God. And even the angel of the Lord, as I'm saying before, or I said before, was asking, how long will it be when until you will quit having indignation on Jerusalem and the cities of Judea and begin to show the mercy that you promised you would give? All right. Zechariah comes on the scene to answer that question, the question given by the angel of the Lord. But it was a question that was being reiterated throughout all of the areas of Judea at the time, because all of them wanted to know, how long will it be, since Jeremiah said we should be having it now, apparently. Well, how long will it be? Verse 13, and the Lord answered the angel that talked with me, this is Zechariah, with good words and comfortable words. So the angel that communed with me said unto me, cry thou, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. I am very sore displeased with the heathen, that is, the nations around, the Gentile nations, that are at ease. For I have but a little displeasure, and they hope forward the affliction of Jerusalem. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house, that means the temple, shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line, that means a plumb line, a line for rebuilding the city of Jerusalem, shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. And then he says at the end of verse 17, that he shall yet choose Jerusalem. Now, he wasn't choosing it then. They were building up the city. They were starting to rebuild the temple, but they were being cursed. God comes through Zechariah and the angel of the Lord and says, no matter how it looks, I am going to have mercy on Jerusalem. And he says, these Gentile nations around, which are presently afflicting Jerusalem, and to a certain extent, the Samaritans up north and others were doing that,
trying to keep the progress of the building of the city down and all of that. They were having great difficulties. But God says, I am displeased with the heathen, and they are not going to interfere, finally, when I come to rebuild the city of Jerusalem the way I want to. And he says, I shall yet choose Jerusalem. That's verse 17. Then Zechariah lifts up his eyes, and he sees something in vision. He sees four horns, four horns. And I said unto the angel that talked with me, what be these? And he answered, this is the angel of the Lord. He answered me, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem, that caused all of the problems in the past. Now, horns are an example or a symbol for kings or kingdoms. We don't know just exactly who these four kings are or kingdoms. The Assyrians certainly caused the Israelites to go captive and scattered. The Chaldeans or the Babylonians did. We know that the Edomites did to a certain extent, and earlier on the Egyptians did. Are these the nations that are meant by these four horns? We don't know. But they are Gentile nations which have caused the Israelites to be scattered in the past. And here is God now, through the angel, and through this vision, I should say, looking down, giving on Jerusalem, and giving Zechariah, the prophet, this vision about the four horns. Keep them in mind, four horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. And the Lord showed me four carpenters. Four carpenters. Then said I, what come these to do? And he said, saying, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man can lift up, that means in pride, his head, lift up his head in pride, but these four horns are come to fray them. I mean, these carpenters are come to fray the four horns, and to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter it. This means in simple language that the Gentiles, which now control Jerusalem, which have scattered the Jews and Israel in the past, shall have four carpenters which will come. And these carpenters, rather than building up, they will tear down the horns that have caused Israel to be scattered. And the carpenters, after they have done that, Jerusalem shall be built up again the way God says that I want it. That's what chapter 2 is all about. I lifted up mine eyes again, said Zechariah, and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. This measuring line is for building purposes. After these four horns, these four kingdoms, which scattered Israel and Judah in the past, and were presently giving them problems, once they have the four carpenters come and to destroy them, then is when someone is going to have a measuring line to measure out Jerusalem as it should be, and the cities of Judea, plus the temple, and we're going to have a huge building program, God says. And you go on through chapter 2, and he says that here is where he's going to show blessing to Jerusalem. It wasn't going to be exactly at that time. It was going to be sometime in the future, and he does not exactly indicate when it will be. We'll get to that in just a moment, maybe as a hint, but not exactly. He says in verse 4, then said unto him, run, speak to the young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited. Jerusalem shall be inhabited as it was before. Go on down to verse 12, and it says at the end of it, and the Lord shall inherit Judah, his portion, in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. Be silent, O flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. Sometime in the future, God says, the four horns that caused Israel to be scattered and Jerusalem shall be dealt with by four carpenters, and Jerusalem then will build up as God said it would under Jeremiah. And he will yet choose Jerusalem and the temple. And it will be built up under the kingdom of God that was prophesied in the Old Testament. Now that's what he says in chapter 2. But he doesn't say when the four horns will be dealt with. Isn't it interesting that Daniel speaks about four kingdoms? The Babylonian, the Persian, the Greek, and also the nondescript beast, four of them, that will have something to do with Judea and the afflictions upon the people of Jerusalem and all of that. Perhaps that is being referred to here. We don't exactly know. However, the four horns here really scattered Jerusalem and Israel and Judea in the past. Maybe they will have a relevance sometime in the future. But four carpenters, quote-unquote, angelic hosts of some kind, will come to the aid of Jerusalem, and these four horns will be dispersed. And out of the condition of this dispersal will come a new Jerusalem, and it will be inhabited again. Now, chapter 3. Chapter 3 is a section of Zechariah which concerns one person mainly. His name is Joshua. Joshua the high priest. Not Joshua who succeeded Moses some thousand years before, of course. But this is Joshua the high priest, one of the leaders of the Jews that brought back those 50,000 people, I should say, to build Jerusalem again and all of that. But remember, at that time when Zechariah was prophesying, they didn't have blessings. They were having curses, they felt. They didn't have the good things of life. They were having indignation. And here is Zechariah saying they will have blessings in the future. But at that time, they were not having them. Now, if you'll read this third chapter of the book of Zechariah, you'll find that this Joshua, being the high priest, God's representative before man, the mediator between man and God at that time in the Mosaic dispensation, here he is supposed to be the leader of the Jews from a religious point of view. And how is he decked out? Well, he is decked out with filthy garments. That's what you find. Verse 3. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before this angel, the angel of the Lord. He is supposed to be decked out in good garments. Aaron was when he was made a high priest in the time of Moses, when the Israel had glory and all of that. The high priest in the time of King David and Solomon, when Israel was riding the high places of the earth, they were decked out in resplendent garments and all of that. But how is this Joshua, the high priest of the Jews, decked out at this time? They had come back from the Babylonian captivity. They had been there almost 70 years. They were supposed to be blessings. Joshua is seen decked out in filthy garments. And that was the condition of the Jews at the time. And Zechariah admits it. But you go on and read the rest of the chapter. God then says, this Joshua is not only going to be he's not going to continue in these filthy garments, but something is going to happen. He is going to, it says in verse 4, he's going to be given a change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair mitre or turban upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. It means rich garments, the type of garments he ought to have on. And the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, if you will keep my charge, he's saying to this Joshua the high priest, then shall you also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give you places to walk among these that stand by. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows, that means thy fellow priests, that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at the present time, because they're all in filthy garments, especially the high priest. Behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. The branch. And that's capitalized in the King James Version, but it needs to be. Because someone is going to come forward, called a branch, who's going to take those filthy garments off of this Joshua the high priest and give him a fresh, clean set of clothes. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day. This stone with seven eyes is symbolic, shall we say, to the seven spirits associated with Jesus Christ, mentioned in the book of Revelation. The seven spirits that go throughout all the land to see what is happening. And here is Joshua that is going to have a change of raiment, Zechariah is saying, when the branch comes. Who is the branch? When you put it all together with Isaiah's prophecies and the rest of Zechariah here, it means the future Messiah who is coming to lead Israel out of degradation into the high places of the earth once again, and even to a position higher than they were before. Chapter 4 is a chapter which was designed for Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was a son of David. If there would have been a kingdom of Israel on earth at that time, this Zerubbabel could very well have ruled as king. But there was no kingdom at that time. It disappeared some 100 years or 70 years before. They had come back from this Babylonian captivity as very poor people. They were now living in the land of drought, of mildew, of blasting, and all of that, as I've mentioned before. Joshua was arraigned in filthy garments and all types of things like that. What about this Zechariah? Well, this Zerubbabel, I should say. He is also in great difficulty at the time. But verse 3 says there are two olive trees, one on one side of the bowl and one on the other, in the temple, in association with this Zerubbabel. And this Zerubbabel had been trying to build up the temple and all of that, but he's being frustrated because of many circumstances. But it goes on to say in this chapter here that this Zerubbabel will continue to build the temple, and indeed he will put the headstone on the temple. Remember that Joshua, the high priest, is to have a stone with seven eyes in it. This Zerubbabel, as it says in verses 6 and 7, is also to be building the temple with a stone which is going to be put there, and he is going to be responsible for doing it. This is Joshua the high priest in chapter 3, and here's the leader of the people, Zerubbabel, both working together with two olive trees on one side and the other, we'll talk about those in a minute, who are going to help build up the temple of God by measuring out the land of Judea and Jerusalem once more. And this headstone will be placed, as it says in verse 7, by Zerubbabel on the top of this temple, and he is going to build it up. And the foundation of the house will be laid by this Zerubbabel, verse 9, but he shall also be the one to put the headstone on it. In fact, the condition back at the time when Zechariah was uttering all these things was one of very despicable situation. In fact, it says for in verse 10, "For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice, and they shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel." And even those seven, the seven eyes that were associated with the stone in the time of Joshua, they are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. And then Zechariah asked, well, what about these two olive trees that are there in the temple associated with Zerubbabel? And he goes on to say, verse 14, "These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth." If you want to know who they are identified with, in the 11th chapter of the book of Revelation, it says there that there will be two witnesses at the end of the age, which will be in association with the measuring out of a new temple in Jerusalem. And these two witnesses are identified with these very two olive trees here in association with this Zerubbabel. Now, Joshua the high priest and Zerubbabel, this man back here, in the time of Zechariah, living some 530 years before the time of Christ, well, they laid the foundation of a temple. They did all of the beautiful things in the sense of establishing the foundation, as I said before, but they weren't able at that time to put the capstone on. They weren't able to do all of the things that Jeremiah and Isaiah and the others prophesied. But Zechariah the prophet is saying they will do it in the future, and it shall be done. Chapter 5 here is about the curse being taken away from all the earth, and how that the evil which has been perpetuated on this earth will be taken out of Jerusalem. It'll be taken to Babylon, up on the river Euphrates, into the land of Shinar. And it says, at the time all these things happen, there will be a temple in Babylon. Babylon will be rebuilt again. A temple will exist there, a pagan temple, an evil called a woman in an ephah, which is ephah is a measure, a capacity, a jar, that this evil, this woman will be put in, be taken up to Babylon, and there will be deposited. And there will be Babylon, that is an evil Babylon at the time, and all the wickedness of the world will be taken out of Jerusalem and placed up into the land of Babylon. Chapter 6 speaks about four horses, four chariots, coming out between mountains of brass. The mountains of brass are probably the two columns called Joachim and Boaz, mentioned in 1 Kings chapter 7, verses 13 through 21, that were there at the entrance to the temple, to the holy temple. They were of brass. These animals, or these chariots, four of them, one red, one black, one white, one speckled, will come out of this temple, between the two mountains of brass, and they will go out into all the world to be able, at this time that Zechariah is talking about, to get the whole world prepared for the soon coming messianic kingdom on this earth. If you look at it very carefully, you will find that each of these chariots are being led by four horses each, and they're all right here. It also goes on to say that at this time, when Joshua and Zerubbabel will be in ruling in the future, that this Joshua will have a crown placed on his head. And who will do it? Who will place the crown there? In verse 12, it says, the branch shall do it. Again, the Messiah. So it's a time when the Messiah will be here on this earth. In chapter 7, it speaks about all of the fast days, the time of afflictions that the Jews have gone through in the past. He says they'll all be turned into days of joy and happiness. Chapter 8 is about Jerusalem again being rebuilt. It's going to occur in the future. It's not occurring at the present time. Chapter 9 is also how that the temple will be rebuilt. And all the Gentiles will bring in the produce to this temple, which will exist at the end of the times. In chapter 10, it also says that the house of Judah and the house of Joseph, all of them together, will begin to work together. But that a little bit later on, it speaks that there will be a falling out with the Jews just prior to the second coming of Christ, which will break the brotherhood that they had, as it describes here in the 10th chapter. Chapter 11 speaks about this breaking up of the brotherhood. And the summing up of all of what Zechariah has been talking about up to now is found in the last three chapters. And these three chapters give a step-by-step teaching of what is going to occur from the time that the Jews come back and rebuild Jerusalem. The two witnesses are there and all of that. What will happen at that time is summed up very clearly in the last three chapters. Now, in chapter 12, it speaks about the time at the very end when Jerusalem will be exalted under the Jews. The temple will be rebuilt, and there's actually going to be a time when a lot of them, will come back to an understanding of who their true Messiah is. He's a person that they have pierced, and that they will mourn for him. He is one who has wounds in his hands, chapter 13 and verse 6. Clearly, this is an indication of Christ. And the book of Revelation speaks about 144,000 of Israel, who will come to a knowledge of Christ in a way, just prior to the second coming. In chapter 14, we find a war taking place with the Israelites having to defend Jerusalem. But at that very time is when the Messiah, the branch that Zechariah has been talking about, the one that they've been looking forward to have all the time, will come, stand on the Mount of Olives, and he will destroy the enemies of Israel and then establish the kingdom of God here on this earth, which will last for 1,000 years. Zechariah is here summing up clearly by telling the Jews of the time, keep encouragement. This is not the time for the Messiah to come and the kingdom, but it's coming in the future. And when he does come with that Messiah, it's going to be far more glorious than any could imagine. Zechariah is the book of the Bible which sums it all up to give the go-between the Old Testament and the New. And I think it's good for us to pay attention to it. In the future, we're going to go through these chapters step by step, and I think you'll see things in them that you've never seen before.